Our scripture reading today will be from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. Now those who have been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord.
Last Sunday morning, we explored building bridges of trust with people we know. We show our love for people by sharing with them our faith in Christ and why we believe that everyone needs Him. We thought about seeking God's guidance in this, and about making the most of every opportunity that God gives us. You know, the reality is that God gives us opportunities every day. So often, though, we don't see those opportunities because we're wrapped up in the things that we're doing. We lead busy lives. We've got things that have to be done, business that has to be taken care of, things that we've got to have our mind on. And there's such a tendency for all of us to get those things so much at the forefront of our brains that we forget about people. We forget about needs that are sitting right in front of us. We forget about befriending people, showing them God's love, and building relationships with them that could lead them to Christ. I challenge us to build bridges to people we know for that very reason, so that we can share God's love, His saving love. I pray that each of us commits ourselves to that task every day, and that we'll remind ourselves in the course of it that we're not alone. God is with us. Just as God has provided each of those opportunities, so it is that God is with us to make the most of those opportunities. He will bless us in reaching out to others with His love. He will help us to build those bridges of trust, so that we can share Him and build a bridge between them and Him. Beyond building bridges with people we know, we must build bridges to our community. We need to constantly make new acquaintances who turn into new friends. We must prove ourselves to be trustworthy people to these new friends who have not committed their lives to Christ. So where do we go to make new friends? Well, if our lives as Christians are to be focused on Christ, then the next question we have to ask ourselves is, where did Jesus go? He did, didn't he, Joni? The fact is, Jesus went out. Jesus didn't wait for people to come to Him. Oh, it's true, many did. After they heard about Him, many did. But what we read mostly is that Jesus went out. He went to people. He went to people, certainly, who were devoted to God. We read about Him speaking in the synagogue. We read about Him speaking to people who wanted to know more about God's will. But we also know that Jesus spent most of His time with other kinds of people. Other kinds of people. He went to people who had needs. And immediately we think about Him healing people. They certainly had needs. And we read about Him healing people with all kinds of ailments, all kinds of issues. He went to people who were neglected, people who just kind of got lost in the process of everybody else's life. He went to people who were socially rejected. After all, He was called a friend of publicans or tax collectors and sinners. Those were the rejected people of society. He went to people who felt hopeless for a whole variety of reasons. And He went, above all, to people who were sinning. He wasn't afraid to be around any of these people. Did He agree with all of their situations, particularly those people who were distinctly sinning, knowingly sinning? But he loved people. After all, John 3:16 tells us that God loved the world so much that he sent his son. And so his son went to these people in the world, people who were worldly in thinking, people who were needy in their situation of life, people who were rejected in life, people who clearly, by their own admission, needed God. You and I who are Christians are to imitate Christ in our devotion to God, certainly, in our attitudes of godliness, absolutely, and therefore in our lives every day. Jesus' devotion to God shaped his attitudes and it directed his life. He took initiative. Again, he didn't wait. He took action. We would today say he was proactive. He took the bull by the horns and he acted. Jesus was one who took the initiative going to people, demonstrating God's working in his life, and calling them to come to God. There's our model in all three respects. Going, demonstrating God in our life, and calling people to join us in God. Doesn't this sound, though, like it's adding just one more thing to our already busy lives? After all, you and I, if we're still working, we have a very busy life just in work. And you may be working very many hours, and if you add commuting on to that, it's just one more. And then we have very busy family lives if we have a family and if we have children still at home. And we have other responsibilities perhaps beyond that. Maybe you're involved in some civic activity of life. Or maybe you're involved with a club that does some good things. And so this idea of us going out, going to people, establishing relationships with people in order to lead them to Christ, it just sounds like one more thing in an already overflowing schedule, doesn't it? Actually, though, it calls us to evaluate each of the things that give us such a busy life. Are the things which fill our lives God's values or the world's values? Are we filling up our lives and our time and our energies with things that are God's values or the world's values? Is our job so demanding and our commute to and from that job so long that we have no time and no energy left for our family or for God? Are the things that give us such busy lives ultimately about God or about us? Those are all things that we really seriously need to evaluate, folks. How does God stack up in our day-to-day lives in terms of our being proactive, taking initiative, going out, seeking out people to help, to know, to bring to Christ? Finding people with whom we can share our faith in Christ is not a matter, though, of duty or obligation or threat or guilt. I'm not up here to put something like that on any of us, because that is very non-productive, and quite frankly, it's very un-Christ-like. Instead, our business, if you will, of finding people with whom we can share God's love is a matter of reflecting God's love through us to others. That's what we see in Acts chapter 11, as Chris read for us, verses 19 through 21. Some Jews who were new Christians were enthused about God's love for them as sinners. They couldn't put a cap on it. Put a sock in it, whatever term we want to use. They couldn't stop themselves. Paul would talk about, I am compelled. That's where these early Christians were. They were compelled. They just couldn't keep it to themselves. They could not imagine that God would love them so much to sacrifice his son for them. That kind of love is just unheard of in human beings. And they couldn't imagine it from God. And yet, it was true. And they knew it was true. So they stepped out. They went beyond their culture. And they told non-Jews about God's grace in Christ. The next verses suggest that they continue to do that. Because the church continued to grow and grow and grow. When these Jewish Christians shared Christ beyond their religious and their social culture, undoubtedly they went first to people who were likely to listen to them. Maybe these Jewish Christians had previous relationships with people in business or neighbors of some kind, or in some of the walk of life. They already probably had some kind of relationship that allowed them to cross that barrier between Jew and non-Jew and to become one people in Christ. These people were that they spoke to were receptive to God's message. You know, the people who are the most receptive to the gospel usually know their need for hope and for help. Jesus identified some of these people in Matthew chapter 25 and in verses 34 through 36. He says, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.'" Jesus would continue to say in this, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' And the king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" There's a great beginning place for us. It gives us a wide span of people who know they have needs, who are open to hope and help. And who better to give it to them than you and I who are Christians and who have the greatest hope of help in the world, who have the greatest hope for future in the world, people who can truly help not just with mind and body, but with soul. Serving people in need builds bridges of trust. Spiritually mature service shows our godly compassion and commitment. This means truly loving people, but it also means continuing to help them despite their needs. And that's one of the greatest challenges we have, isn't it? Helping people, particularly people who have great need, becomes very tiring. It can be exhausting. It can drain us. But in the process of this, we earn the opportunity to share God's message because we show God's patience and perseverance that he's had with us in our great needs, in our rebellion, in our sinfulness. We may be surprised by the people who earnestly want to please God. That's what happened to Jesus, Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 10. He thought Christ's sacrifice was for all Jews, not for all people. But God used a dream, and he used an earnest God searcher to build a bridge between him and God. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 sets up the story. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout God and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. His earnest search for God's will is told about in verses 30 through 33. Once Peter had this dream, and once Cornelius' servants took him to Cornelius' house, Cornelius speaks and says, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send a Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Can you imagine the shock that Peter had on his face at that time, as well as his friends who'd come with him? Probably not. We really can't imagine what it was like to be a Jew, a devout Jew, to be in the presence, much less in the home, of a non-Jew, someone who was considered so lowly by the Jews, they were to have no contact with him. And yet, here Peter is. And he's in the home of the dominant culture of the Roman centurion who was in charge of Jews. Verses 44 through 48 of that chapter show that this man and his family quickly became Christians. And there are other people. The other people who are less likely in our thinking to be responsive to God, who will be receptive to God's saving grace. We might not want to build bridges with certain people. But consider what Paul has to say about this in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. He talks about members of the church in Corinth. He says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived by the culture that you're living in. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. We've historically said that the church of today must pattern itself after the church of the first century. But I don't know many congregations who look like the church in Corinth. Do you? If such people are receptive to God's message of grace, and if such people can be washed and sanctified and justified by God, then we should look like the church at Corinth, shouldn't we? But you start looking at that list, one of the first questions I have is, who went out to evangelize the male prostitute? Who went out to evangelize the homosexual offender? Who went out to evangelize the swindler and the drunkard? Who went out to evangelize the adulterers and the idolaters? Was it Paul? Was it people Paul converted there in Corinth? Who did that? Who was willing to stretch themselves to such people, we would say, to these sinners, these people who we would really rather not have anything to do with? And yet, somebody did. They went beyond their comfort zone. They went beyond what they might have thought, because the single thought that energized everything within them was Christ came out of God's love for the world, not just the good people in the world. Christ came to forgive sins of all people and sacrificed himself for it. How do we build a bridge in our community to people who are not like us? That's one of the most difficult things to do. How do we build a bridge of trust to people who we don't want to be around? To people who anger us? To people who disgust us? To people like those in Corinth? Jesus' Apostle Paul tells how he did it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 19 through 23, he says to them, "Though I am free," and he speaks of being free in Christ, "and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." I don't think this was easy for Paul, any more than it'll be easy for us. But I do believe that Paul disciplined himself to do what he had to do without compromise to God's will, to reach people who are outside Christ, that they might be saved and be part of the family of God. I believe that was the first thing that was on his mind. Everything else, every other prejudice, every other opinion, every other social norm, everything else was secondary. The first thing was to look at people as precious souls who Christ died to save. Like Jesus, Paul took the initiative. He went to people, all kinds of people. He may have converted some of those folks in Corinth who we just read about. How could he build bridges to such people? I think how he did it is within these verses. The first one is, he put everyone above himself. Paul simply was not about himself. He understood that to be Christ-like is to be selfless. Secondly, he adapted to the understandings of the people with whom he was sharing Christ without compromising God's will. When you read Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 23, where Paul is preaching on Mars Hill in Athens, you see that at work. Paul speaks in their language about their culture and their prophets and their poets so that they understood where he was coming from. But he didn't by any means subordinate the gospel. He used that simply as a means to present the gospel. He knew his audience. And so he shaped himself to their understandings. And third, Paul was motivated by his hope of saving some, which would then enable him to share in God's blessings. That was his ultimate desire. If I can do what God has assigned to me in planting seeds of the gospel, in bringing people just that much closer to the Lord, I've done what he called me for, and thereby I'm enabled to share in his blessings. We can begin building bridges in our community, beginning right here, though, in this building. Make a point of looking for visitors in Bible class and in worship. If you see a person you don't know, introduce yourself. You may find out it's somebody you've been worshiping with for 5 years. But that's okay. You'll come to know them better, won't you? Let the embarrassment pass. If you don't, you may slip by somebody who really is not a member and who would like to be, who would like to know more about the Lord. Smile. Introduce yourself to them and smile. Ask their name. Welcome them warmly and thank them for coming. I want to say this congregation, by and large, is good for that, really good for that. I can't tell you how many times people who are visiting here, whether members of the congregation from another area or whether it's visitors from our own community, they will say how warmly they've been welcomed. I just want, like Paul said one time, wonderful, just do it more and more and more. Ask if they know a member of the congregation. Sometimes people come here because they've been invited and they just show up without telling a friend who's a member here. If they do, offer to find that person for them. And if they do not, ask them to sit by you, even if you have to sit in a different place. I know that's hard for us. Gary couldn't find his seat this morning without Peggy sitting down, and I offered, you know, that if he would give the church a $150 contribution, we'd put a brass plate there, but he didn't take me up on it. I know we're wed to our seats, but who's more important, our seat and the people we're used to being around every Sunday in and out, year after year, or that person who's new to this congregation, who needs to know about Christ? Do this even if they're much older or much younger than you. It really doesn't matter. Your act of love will have greater effect than you can imagine. Introduce them to other members, whether older or younger, that are in their peer range. I want to tell you a real story that happened here several years ago. Probably now it's been 10 years ago. I was contacted by a young woman who was engaged to be married. Her mother was a member of the church in Chicago, and her mother had urged her to contact the local Church of Christ for premarital counseling and wedding. And so she contacted me and told me about this, and we sat down, the three of us, and started talking and started the process of premarital counseling. And one of the standards I have for premarital counseling with a couple is, if they're outside this congregation, is that during the premarital counseling, the 6 or 7 weeks, they come every Sunday morning, ideally for class, but at the very least for worship. So they took me up on that. First Sunday morning they come in, they come down the aisle, and worship hasn't started. And there's a woman in the congregation who saw them, knew that she didn't recognize him, and went right up to them. Her name is Odessa Hall. Now, at the time, Odessa was somewhere in her 80s. They were in their mid-20s. That didn't matter to Odessa. She went right up to them. She introduced herself to them. What are you doing here? Who are you? What not? Come sit by me. Well, they did. They looked like they'd been, you know, deer in headlights with this lady in her mid-80s talking to them and being so open to them and wanting them to sit by her. But they kept on coming. We went through the premarital counseling. We went through the wedding. And they were living in Thousand Oaks. So when they got wed, they, of course, set up housekeeping in Thousand Oaks. And they started going to the Kaneo Church of Christ. And I get a call from Andy Wall several months later. Dave, come to my house because this young man wants to be baptized in my pool. Fast forward about 4 years later, Andy tells me, you know that couple that you did the wedding for? He's now a deacon. Goes back to a lady in her 80s going up to a couple in their 20s and warmly embracing them and bringing them into this body, which ultimately brought them into Christ and into devotion to the Lord and his work. Jonathan Stormett, who's a preacher for the Highland Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas, said this about churches of Christ. At our best, we are a church for the world and not a worldly church. At our best, we try and build bridges between injured people and help represent Jesus in the most accurate way. And to do that, we've got to remember to love the person right in front of us. And what he means by that is the people who are in front of us in every hour of our life, the people we encounter, whether it's at the checkout line at the grocery store or wherever it may be, the person right in front of us is the person we need to love. The person right in front of us may be a visitor to this congregation, and loving them may be building a bridge in the community. The person right in front of us may be a coworker or a person with whom we do some kind of business. Building a bridge with them is building a bridge in our community. The person right in front of us may be anyone in the community with whom we are having any kind of contact, even if it's just once. Remember, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We may not have an opportunity that's given to us to sit down and have a full-blown Bible study, but if we planted the Word of God, the gospel of grace, God's love and salvation, and have no further opportunity, God may send someone else into their lives to do just that. We don't know, but we've done our responsibility, and we've shown God's love in the process of doing that. We must make the most of that opportunity, whatever it is, to build a bridge of trust to share the gospel of Christ. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, King Solomon wrote this about the nature of life. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build. Through the past three Sundays, each of us has been challenged to build bridges to one another through greater, deeper fellowship with one another so that we can get to know and love each other better and help each other more. We've been challenged to build bridges to people we know and trust us. And we've been challenged to build bridges in our community by giving ourselves to that community. We must build these bridges for one reason. People who have not repented of their sins and been forgiven of them by God, who have not pronounced Christ as their Savior and their Master, and who have not been united with Christ in baptism, will not enjoy perfect life forever with God. If that isn't enough motivation, I don't know what is. God wants every person to live with Him forever, in perfect unity, in perfect peace, in perfection of every kind that only God can give. If you have not yet joined God in His great work, and in His great joy, and in His great love, we urge you above all things in life to take that step right now and begin building a bridge to Him. If we can be of any help to you, we urge you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.